Going to be in the book of John, and as somebody asked me earlier, they said, are we going to go through the whole book? I said, you better believe it. We're going through the whole book, line by line, verse by verse. Now, don't be discouraged, because the first couple of weeks, we're going to cover probably 4 or 5 verses, but then we're going to speed up after that. Don't worry. So we'll go at a faster clip than a couple of verses a week, but I wanted to cover just a couple verses this week and 2 or 3 verses next week, because this is so chock full of doctrine that we need to understand as a church, and that our society around us needs to know, and we need to know where it is and where to find it and how to share it with them. So we're going to take some time looking here at the first part of John. So John chapter 1, look what it says in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus magnified. We're going to look, first of all, this week at John covering Jesus being magnified as Almighty God and the Word. That's where we'll focus on today. And then next week, we're going to look at Jesus magnified as the Creator and Light Himself. So we'll cover these things and look at them. And again, these, for a lot of believers, are going to sound like basic doctrines. But I think that for the church, it is good on a regular basis to be reminded of who Jesus really is, because we forget sometimes. We say we don't forget. We say we know Jesus, and we do. But sometimes when we face issues in our life, we forget how big our God is. And this morning, some of you are facing issues right now that seem overwhelming. They seem larger than you can handle. They seem something that is out of your control, but it seems something that's overwhelmingly out of your control. What my heart today is that we see Jesus magnified afresh and anew, so that you realize, although it may be out of your control, it's very much within His control and His grasp, and He has the power to deal with it. So whatever you're facing, this, some of you may not be in the midst of that hard trial. Some of you may not have that mountain that you're standing looking up at saying, how tall can this thing be? But some of you are. And you're saying, this is exactly the message I need to hear this morning. This is going to be you, what Jesus has for you, Him being magnified to get your eyes back on the glory of our God. But there's going to be some of you that may have never known Jesus this way. Maybe you've known Jesus as a good man, as a great prophet, as whatever the case might be, like the world says. And maybe you're not even a believer, and that's all you've ever viewed Him as. My hope that is, before we're done today, that you see Jesus in a whole new light. That He's not just a good man, that He's not just a prophet, that He's not just another spiritual leader, but that He is much, much more. And that is what John is going to expound on today, even at the very first of the book of John. Now, it's interesting, in Psalm 34:3, it says this, the psalmist says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And I love the whole mindset of magnifying. Magnify the Lord with me. Lift up His name, exalt Him, because again, when Jesus is magnified, He draws people to Himself. And I especially like the terminology of magnifying, because it's something that, to me, as a young boy, I saw the power of magnification. Now, this might not seem like something you would associate with Jesus and being magnified, but I can remember being a little boy, and I don't know what grade it was in or what it was, but I was a little bit of a stinker. And I remember, I guess, all little boys, maybe at that age, I don't know. Still some today, I guess. But either way, I remember being close to the window in my class, whatever class it was, and I don't know if I got the magnifying glass off the teacher's desk or if I brought it from home. But I learned really quick early on that the dead flies in the window, if you angle the magnifier just the right way when the sun's coming in, not only can you light those boys up, but they'll smoke. And I'll tell you something else. If you catch one that's alive and get him and he's not paying attention, you can light that boy up too. And they literally, I remember one time smoking so bad I had to stop, and I'm hoping the teacher didn't see it. I'm doing this with the smoke of this dead fly coming up around me. And I learned early on that magnification not only makes things larger and brighter, but it lights them up. And so as we magnify Jesus going through the book of John, and as we magnify Jesus these next couple of weeks, looking at Him being as God Almighty and being the Creator and being light Himself, my hope is that it lights up your heart. That God magnifies Himself so much that the heat of who He is just comes in and gets your heart burning for Him again and anew. Again, for some of you, you need that reminder of how great your God is. Again, for some of us, you need to see the Lord for the first time for who He is and put Him in His proper place. And what do I mean by that? Listen, we have a generation today, and I was talking to Tracy about this either yesterday or just a few days ago. We have a generation today that, believe it or not, even in the South, they don't really know who Jesus is, many of them. You know, you grew up in church, you go to church, you're believers, and maybe you're not really a believer and you're here today. So you're going to see God magnified maybe for the first time today as well, as we look at how John magnifies Him. But the bottom line is, we have people today that don't really understand that Jesus is God, They don't understand that he wasn't just another prophet, that he wasn't just another leader of another religion. What makes him any different than Muhammad or anyone else? Everything and in every way. And that's what sets Jesus apart and the Bible apart from every other writing, every other spiritual leader. And we have to know that, be convicted of that, and have the fire as he's magnified in our heart to shine on the world around us about that. Because it's the world's only hope. Jesus is. And so the reason being, again, because, again, I know as a nation, we've gotten away from the Word of God as our standard. We were founded on the Word of God as a nation. It's easy to go back and see in our founding fathers. But we've gradually removed the Lord, as you guys know, from our government, from our schools, from everything else. And because of that, we're raising up a generation that doesn't really know who he is. And if they know who he is, and many of them do know who he is, they don't really know who he is. They don't understand who they're dealing with. He's just another in a long line of religions and religious people. And you know what? You choose the one that fits you the best and you like it and you go with it. What they don't understand is he's the only way to get into heaven. The Bible says we're all going to die and we're all going to stand before God and there's going to be a judgment day. And only those who believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And by the way, let me magnify that. Not just a Jesus that's out there. Have you noticed there's lots of Jesuses? Everybody's got a Jesus. Ask him about it. I love Jesus. Yeah, my Jesus would never. Well, you know what? You've got to find out who the real Jesus is based on the Word of God. And that's the Jesus you have to believe in. And if you don't believe in that Jesus, the Bible says you won't get into heaven. Jesus said many are going to stand there before him on that day and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. You're going to call him Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? What they're doing, I'm not quite sure, but they're going to be claiming they did and that they are. And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And the Bible says they'll be cast into eternal fire, separate from heaven forever. So this is a big deal. It's not just believing in Jesus. It's getting the right one. And when you see who Jesus really is based on his word and you magnify who he is and let him set your heart on fire, that's when you're going to be able to set other hearts on fire by sharing who that Jesus is. And so, again, it's interesting. Jesus said to his disciples, because he wanted to make sure that his disciples knew who he was, not what other people thought of him. He said, hey guys, first of all, he said this, who do men say that I am? And so they said, well, you know, Lord, some say you're a great prophet. You're like Elijah or Jeremiah resurrected or you're, you know, whatever this and that. He said, they say these things about you. He said, okay, great. Who do you say that I am? I know the world's going to think all kinds of things. They're going to think I'm one in a long line of spiritual leaders. They're going to think I'm just another religion. I'm reaching them. My spirit will go after them, but you're my followers. Who do you think I am? I want you to know. And that's why we as believers have to be solid in doctrine, that is teaching of what it says here in John, as well as the rest of Scripture. We need to be students of Scripture. That's why we go line by line and verse by verse through the Bible, so we'll know this kind of stuff, and then we can share with people who Jesus really is. John is going to reveal to us Jesus, again, is much more than what the world thinks. They begin to say who they were, and of course, that's when Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Savior of the world. And he said, way to go, Peter. You know, you didn't figure that out on your own. You know, God showed you that. And we didn't figure this out on our own either. God showed us this by his word. And John is going to reveal again that Jesus is the word, but he's also Almighty God. And that's quite a bit different than just any other man, if you will, or a good man or whatever you want to call it. Now, we need some background before we jump into John. As you know, John is one of four Gospels. John was one of the closest disciples of the Lord. He's the same one that wrote the book of Revelation. So when you see the book of John, the book of Revelation, this is the same man that God used. We know God wrote it, but he's the same man that God used to pen the writing, if you will. He's the one who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I'm sure that he wasn't exclusively saying he loves me and he doesn't love anybody else. I think that John was just reflecting the fact that Jesus was so magnified to him that he recognized how much he was loved. Do you recognize how much you're loved this morning? I mean, do you really grasp it? Are you just, this is church. Is that all it is? Or are you here having a relationship? You're loving Jesus. You are worshiping. Lord, I love you. Thank you for this morning. It's just good to be with you. It's good to praise you. And now you're hearing his word and you're going, Lord, you know, this is, or we're going to be hearing his word in a moment. And you're saying, Lord, this is what I want. This is you. This is life. There's a relationship. See, this is what true relationship is. John had that with Jesus. And because of that, John said, I'm the one whom he loves. When you have that relationship, you know that Jesus loves you. There's no question in your mind because he shows you that he does. And so he was very intimate with the Lord in the spirit realm. He was also very intimate with the Lord on the earthly level as well. That is, he saw him as a man. He saw him live as a man, the way he functioned among other people, and knew him as a person on the earth. So we're going to see him reflecting Jesus in the spirit as well as a person and who he was. John, as you know, is the fourth of the four Gospels, or what we would call the direct accounts of the Lord's life, which brings up a question, why would God give us four different accounts of the life of Jesus? You know, why didn't God just write the gospel and tell us everything that he wanted in there? Because God wanted us to know him from every possible angle. You know, it's funny. You ever seen somebody standing there and you look at him and think, that looks just like so-and-so. And you go and you turn around and you go, that does not look like so-and-so at all. You ever done that? I've seen people, you know, from the side that I think, wow, that looks just like, and I walk around to them and look, and they look nothing. It's amazing how different they are from the front than they are from the side. Or from the other side, or from the back, or whatever. This is what the Lord wants us to recognize. He wants us to see him from the front. He wants us to see him from the back. He wants us to see him from each side, every possible angle that we can look at the Lord. He says, I want you to see me that way. I want you to know me from every way, because I know you from every way. I want you to know me from every way. And the reason being is we need him in every way. We need him when life is hard. We need him when life is easy. We need him when things are up. We need him when things are down. We need him no matter, and every one of us need him from some angle. Some of you need to know you're loved. You need to know you're loved, that God loves you. And so his spirit's going to reveal to you from that angle that he loves you. Some of you need a good swat on the spiritual behind. You're doing stuff you know you shouldn't do, and you don't need somebody to go, oh, you're so cute. You need somebody to say, what are you doing? Stop doing that right now, because you're going to lead yourself to a problem in your family and your life. And he's got that spiritual swat because he loves you. It's exactly what's happening. Some of you need him from whatever angle you need Jesus from. He is here and he is complete. And I think the problem that many people make in the world about the Lord, and that we do as well and are forming our viewpoint of him, is we grab onto what our favorite angle is and we hold onto it without looking at the other angles. Some of you, you only want to see him as a God of love. You don't want to see him as a God of judgment, but guess what he is? He's also a God of judgment. Some of you only see him as a God of judgment. Everything you do, I'm in big trouble now. God will never forgive me, and I know I can't go to heaven. Now, guys, I want to show you another angle. You need to see that I love you, that I'm merciful, that I forgive you. So the four Gospels are there for a very specific purpose, so you can see the Lord from every possible angle and understand him in his fullness. Again, and even though the four Gospels reveal many of the same things throughout the Scripture, they have specific purposes. For example, Matthew reveals Jesus as a king. He's the king of all the universe. So when you read through Matthew, you're going to see his majesty, his kingliness. What about Mark? Well, Mark reveals him as a servant. You think, wow, God was a servant? Yes, God, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Which again, we see him in his majesty as a king, but we also see him serving, which means we need to be serving. He set an example for us. If God can serve, then I certainly can. So we see him as a servant. Luke reveals him as a man. And sometimes we see God and we can't associate with him. You know, how can I associate with God? He's this being that's so great. He became a man so we could associate with him, that we could see him walking around and hear his voice and read about his life. He did that for us. So we have that connection to him in humanity. And then John reveals him as God. Now we're going to see also John revealing the Lord as love. He speaks a lot of the Lord's love, and John was known as the apostle of love. But we're going to see him revealing Jesus as God, which not only he'll do here in the very first couple of verses, but throughout the whole book of John. And again, as I said, we need the Lord from all angles in order to be able to understand him from all angles. And this is why certain uninformed critics try to say that the Gospels have contradicting accounts, because they don't understand that all four Gospels work together to give you the full picture. If you're going to see something completely, you've got to see it in 360. But a lot of people will read one, you know, angle of the Lord and say, well, then they'll read another angle of the Lord and they think there's a contradiction. No, Jesus is complete when you look at him as a whole, and the four Gospels give the completed picture of Jesus, at least as best as we can grasp it in these bodies and on this earth. We'll see him greater when we're there. But the way we can do it, that's what he's given us here. And they all tell the same story of what he's done, just from different viewpoints. Now, again, This is where oftentimes in Scripture we need to learn certain doctrines. And I guess what's in my heart is I want you guys to remember where it is that it says certain things. Because one of the things you're going to hear that John is going to hit really hard right at the very first of the book of John is that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God. I hear that accusation. Nowhere in the Bible. Everywhere in the Bible it says that Jesus is God. We could do a whole teaching of all the places all over the place. This one is a huge one. And so you need to know where it says that Jesus was God, and you need to know where to find where it says that Jesus was God, so that if somebody comes to you and says, well, the Bible doesn't say that, then you can point to it and say, yes, the Bible does say that, and here's where it is. You need to know where the Bible says that Jesus is love. And you need to be able to go to the Bible, say the Bible says that Jesus is love, and it says it right here, and you show it to them. And you also need to know where it says that Jesus is also going to judge one day. And you'll be able to lead people to that and say, you know what? He is a God of love, but you're resting in him too much, thinking you're going to get into heaven because you're being nice. If you don't repent of your sin, you're not getting in. And here's what the Bible says is going to happen to those who don't repent. You see, we've got to present him in his fullness. And so this is why, again, the four Gospels are so necessary. And the book of John, as we study it, in just revealing who Jesus is. It's interesting, John 14:9, Jesus said this to his disciples, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Another thing people will sometimes say is, well, you know, if I could just see God, if I could just understand who God is. If you want to see God and understand who God is, read the Gospels. Jesus said, I am God, and this is what I'm like. Read me, study me, see what I'm like. I have come to you as a man. I'm revealing myself to you. And so we can learn who he is and know who he is and understand, again, who he is in his completeness. Now, another purpose of the book, John reveals to us in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John says this. This is the reason he wrote, one of the reasons he wrote the book of John. He said, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So again, that you might be saved. So John will show that Jesus is God. He will show that Jesus is the Word. He'll show he's the Creator. He'll show that he's light. He's going to show all these things. He's going to show him as living among us and love incarnate. But he's also going to show us that without Jesus, you can't be saved. But through Jesus, all can be saved. Now, something else that we need to understand before we jump into our two verses today is while the other gospel writers started at the beginning of Jesus as a man, and his earthly ministry, John goes all the way back to eternity. John just jumps the whole thing. He skips the whole, here's how he was born, here's this, he just, boom. He's God. He is, and he's always been God. And this is a very appropriate place to begin if you are the author of a book that's writing about who Jesus is and the fact that he's God. Because again, if you're going to see that he's God, you've got to realize that Jesus has always existed. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I didn't understand that. I didn't know Jesus had always existed. I thought he started one day, almost like 2,000 years ago. But once you understand, no, he's eternal. He simply stepped into time. It changes everything. And then when you begin to understand that Jesus has always existed and that he was always involved and he is the Word of God with God's people, you see him everywhere. You see him in the wilderness. Jesus is with them in the wilderness. He's supplying the manna. He's taking them to where they get drink. He's making sure that there's a covering, a cloud over the heat that's keeping them from, you know, roasting in the wilderness and all that. And then we see him over with the disciples in the New Testament, leading them through the desert, not the desert, but the wilderness as well, and wondering where they're going to get food. And I always think that Jesus is with them. He led these millions of people through the wilderness. He's with his disciples, and there's just a few thousand, 4,000 or 5,000. Compare that to over 2 million, and which neither one is a big deal to the Lord. And they say, Lord, where are we going to get food for all these people? And I'm thinking in his mind, he's going, manna from heaven for 40 years, I supplied over millions of people and millions of meals a day. And you're wondering how we're going to do this. Just have them sit down, guys, and relax. Relax. I'm God Almighty. I have all power, all authority. There is nothing too hard for me. And right now, some of you are thinking about your situation and going, God, you can't help. It's too big. This is impossible. There's no way. I'm doomed. And the Lord, I think, is looking at you with a smile, the same way he did those disciples saying, Lord, how are we going to feed all these thousands? How can we do this? And he's saying, if you only knew who I really was, and if you only really understood my power at this moment, you would breathe out and relax. Now, he doesn't always do it our way and in our timing, does he? I want him to do it now. And so I think if I talk louder and faster, I'll get his attention. It doesn't work that way. I just have to say, you're God, and you have all power, and I'm going to trust you. I have no idea how you're going to deal with this, but I know you can, and I know you will. And I know I'm your child, so you're going to. Does that mean that I'll never suffer? No. Does it mean that I'll have everything in my timing and in my way? No. But it means that God will do what's best for me and what's best for his glory and best for his kingdom. And I've got to trust him. That is what we're going to see with the book of John. So with that introduction, let's jump into it. Jesus as Almighty God and Jesus as God's very word. That'll be the two focal points today. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, kind of reminds you of Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now again, I want to take each little portion of these verses and parse them out. Notice first it says, in the beginning was the Word. It's important to note that the word beginning here is not to be understood the way we use the word beginning, as such as a starting point. But in the language, it just reveals he just is. It just, there's no beginning. It just, he was there. He's just always been there. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that. It's hard for our minds to grasp that. But that's why when Moses said, what will I tell them your name is? You know, Moses goes to the burning bush and he's saying, you're sending me to deliver the children of Israel. What do I say your name is? Who's sending me? He said, you tell them I am, is sending them. Why? Because I am that I am. He just is. Isn't that great? He just is. There's no explanation needed. He just is. He didn't start. He'll never finish. He just is. That's the God that we serve. And that's why that name is so wonderful, the great I am. There's no time. There's no starting point. God is eternal. Remember, time was created for man. God created time when he made the earth and the sun and the moon and started all the rotations. That's when time began. And God's outside of it. He's in eternity looking at time going, wow, that's, you know, look what time's doing. And they're in the middle of time, but they're eternal already if they know me. And even if they don't know me, they're eternal. They're just not going to be with me. And then when our time is up here, guess what? We step out of the time realm and we step into the eternal realm where God is. That's what's so ridiculous about someone saying that the Bible is outdated. Ever heard that? Well, the Bible's outdated. How do you outdate something that's outside of time? You can't out, there's no date on it. It just is. Now, I know when people say that, what they're saying, well, the old King James, the language is outdated. We don't use these and thous and whatever anymore, etc. I understand that. That may be outdated in the way we speak today, but that's not God's word being outdated. That's the way it's been put down on paper that's outdated. God's word is eternal. It is always existent and always will be existent. Has no beginning and no end. And so he introduces it right off the bat. It was just there. The word was. And notice secondly, he says, and the word was with God. Now this is neat to me because if you just read the word was with God, you get a picture of them together and that's about the most you get of it. But in the language, again, it speaks of relational. That is, the word and the Father were there together in a relationship. They had intimacy. It gives a picture of this oneness. You know, it's like we can't be but a certain level of one in these bodies. We can know each other, we can shake hands, we can hug, we can this kind of thing, whatever. But in the spirit realm, there's a oneness that can take place that transcends bodies. And what it's going to be like, I don't know. All I know is that when we get in heaven, we're going to be one with him. Now, you'll still be your individual person. You're not going to kind of, you know, just kind of absorb into this big blob that floats around in space or whatever, which some people view, you know, God as, and we all become one with it. That's not at all what it's going to be. No, you're going to be individual, but there's going to be a oneness there that we can have in heaven that we can't have down here. It's a connection. That's what this is speaking of when it says the Word was with God. There was this connection, this oneness, and this intimacy and this relationship that was going on. So don't picture it just as these divine beings that were up there and they're kind of just there in power, just kind of floating in power. And they say, I'm bored. What do you want to do? Let's create the earth and do a universe. Let's do it. Come on, you start and I'll do this. No, they're up there together in oneness and love and relationship and saying, we want to share this. Let's create and let's bring them with us. And yeah, but they're going to sin and turn away. Let's do it anyway and we'll go and die for them. And show them the ultimate sacrifice in love. We'll let them understand love in a very tangible way so they can understand it and enjoy it with us forever. And then we'll bring them to heaven with us, those who will believe what we're doing. Isn't that amazing? That's what was going on. That's what happened. And so it gives this picture of an intimate relationship of them being together. And then notice this, and this is the verse, again, one of the verses I want you to remember for those people who say, well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Jesus was God. Look at the last part of verse 1, and the Word was God. Note that. Now, we're going to cheat a little and look forward to verse 14 because it's essential to getting the understanding of this. Look at verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so what we see is, when did the Word become flesh? That's when God took on human form as Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. It just means that He's the Word, He's eternal, and He's God Almighty. And note this, He's not just God, He's God Almighty. I think sometimes we think about Jesus maybe as a lesser God. You know, there's three gods, and we'll get to the Trinity in a moment. There's only one God, but we're going to touch on that because that's also a doctrine taught here in the first couple of verses. But He's not some kind of mini God. He's completely God, God Almighty. The very Jesus you read about, the one that you pray to, the one that's ministering to your spirit right now as we're here together going through the Word of God, He's God Almighty. And so this, is what sets Him apart from every other religious leader and every other religion. There is no comparison. You can't line Him up with a bunch of guys and say, which one do you want to choose? And I think maybe He's a little bit better, or whatever the case might be. No, He stands alone, completely alone, as God Almighty. And again, in the mystery of the Trinity, we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But He's equal to God in every way, not only equal to the Father, but Himself being God Almighty. And I love this too, because notice again, it declares that He is the Word. What exactly does that mean? Jesus is the Word. Now, again, it doesn't mean that He's ink, but it's God on paper, or Jesus on paper, written down so we can see and read Him and understand Him. God has given that gift to us. This is amazing. Can you imagine, you talk about somebody writing a story about someone's life, and you get to a certain level of it, you can actually learn a lot about someone by reading their autobiography or maybe reading a book that someone else wrote about someone. You can learn a lot about them. But the Bible says, no, this is different. This is not just a book about God. It is God. Now, we don't worship this book. Again, I'm not getting weird about something special with the ink or the words. I'm saying God has revealed Himself, who He is, alive and breathing through words on paper. So it's not just, let me tell you about God. When you read it, you're reading God. Grasp that. When you guys have your quiet time, you're reading God. You're breathing God in. You think it's important to spend time in the Word? You bet. Because that's what you're doing. Now, again, I know there are some people out there that say, that people magnify the Bible too much, and it's not about the Bible. It's God's Word that's magnified, not the book that it's in. And we understand that difference, but there's a mystery here that is amazing that God has given us in saying, you know what? This is Jesus on paper. It is God on paper. And when you think about that and let that run through your mind, it really kind of brings to light the thought that some people must have in their mind, or the lack of understanding, when they say things like, well, I believe this part of the Bible, but not that part. Guys, the Bible says every part of this is Jesus. Genesis and Exodus are Jesus. 1 and 2 Samuel are Jesus. Numbers, even Numbers, is Jesus. Psalms, Proverbs, the prophets, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jude, Revelation, it is all Jesus from head to toe, revealed on paper from Genesis to Revelation. That's why when someone says, well, I believe this part of the Bible and not that part of the Bible, the question should be, which part of Jesus do you not believe in? Are you leaving out His legs? Do you like everything but His left ear and maybe His nose? What about His hands and His feet? You better not leave those out, because those are what were nailed to the cross so you could be forgiven of your sins. Guys, you can't leave any of it out. You can't believe this part and not believe that part. You can't do this. It's either all Jesus or it's not. John declares it's all Jesus. He is the Word from beginning to the end. And so if there's some part of the Bible this morning that you're struggling to believe in, again, you need to recognize this is a part of Jesus you're not allowing in your life. You're choosing which part of Jesus. You know, I like Jesus from this angle. Lord, stand that way. You have a very good profile. I like that. All I see is love and gentleness. I like that angle. He's saying, yeah, you ought to see all of me. No, this angle's good enough. You need to see all of me. Because unless you see me for my fullness, you're not going to see the love on Judgment Day. Right now you're seeing the love. I came as a lamb the first time, but you need to understand I'm coming as a lion the second time, ready for judgment. So we need to do a full panorama, 360, whatever, and here's the whole thing. This is Jesus. Well, I don't know that I like that part. Then you need to examine your heart and find out what's wrong in your heart. Because Jesus is perfect and good in every way. And if there's some part of Jesus we don't like, the problem is not with him. The problem is with us. And it's probably because we don't want to face some type of sin or judgment that we're having to face. You know, whenever you're right with the Lord, there's nothing about him you don't like. You know, before I gave my life to the Lord, there were a lot of things about him I didn't like. Honestly, I didn't like the fact that there could be a God that could judge one day or someone could go to hell. So, you know, the thing, send someone to hell. By the way, nobody gets sent to hell. You choose to go there. Why? Because, listen, the Lord is in the way. Every life, he's on the radio. He's on TV. He's in your friends. He's everywhere trying to say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And people are saying, well, how could the Lord send anyone? He's given like a myriad of people and TV stations and radio stations and years for you to figure it out to stop you from going there. So it's the choice somebody makes. I mean, I've often said, if you want to go to hell, you can, but you're going to have to really work hard because you're going to have to kind of, you know, Lord, look, you know, whatever, to get around him because he's there with his arms out saying, stop, come to the cross. I've given my life for you and I'm everywhere. What about the person that hadn't heard? What about the pygmy what about the pygmy riding on the UFO? Listen, the Bible says God reveals himself to everyone in his way. Even by creation and by nature, he says he reveals himself to every living being. Romans chapter 1, which means no one will have excuse on Judgment Day. But Lord, I was a pygmy, you know, and I lived in the jungle. Remember when I revealed my glory to you through the creation around you in your village? Well, yeah, but I didn't know your name. I didn't say you had to know my name. I just revealed myself to you and gave you a chance to believe in me. And you didn't. Depart from me, I never knew you. And he'll be justified in doing that. Because he revealed himself. What about people who don't know the name of Jesus? I don't think you have to know the name of Jesus to be saved. You have to know that there's a Savior, that God loves you. God reveals in the way he does it by his Spirit. You may not know his name. You may live in a jungle and never hear the name of Jesus, but you can be saved because you've believed in the God that's revealed himself by creation and by his Spirit. So that's not a stumbling block either. We have the privilege of knowing his name. What about all the people that died before Jesus even came to the earth and didn't know his name? So it's not about specifically knowing his name, it's knowing him. Somebody said to me after the first service, you know the Bible, but do you know the author of the Bible? That's the difference. It's knowing him. And so he reveals himself that way. So we have to believe all of him. There's no part of Jesus that we can leave out, because if we leave part of him out, then we're not going to have the full picture of who he is. Now, the next major issue that we see here is that God and Jesus are one. And it comes to what could be seen as a doctrinal problem. What do I mean? Well, wait a minute. The Bible says that God is only one. There's not multiple gods. So how can Jesus be God and God be God? And then later on, we're going to see the Holy Spirit is also God. How can that be? And again, we come to the mystery of the Trinity. And somebody says, well, you know, do you believe in three gods or one? And that's the struggle that Islam has with Christianity. They don't understand about the Trinity. Well, quite honestly, we don't fully understand the Trinity either, do we? But God said he's one. He's made up of three parts, and they're all God. It's interesting because in the Hebrew, two different words are used for one. There's Echad and Yachid. One of them means multiple unity or compound unity. One of them means singular unity. Singular unity would be, again, I have one head. Here it is. Here's my head, right? That word could be used, singular unity. And yet the other word can be used for compound unity in that on this one hand, I've got two ears, a nose, eyebrows, all these other parts, or a hand with all the different fingers. It's still one, but it has multiple parts. That's what the Bible says God is. The word that it uses there is the word for compound unity. One God, multiple parts. And so not only showing that he's God, not only showing that he's the Word, but showing that the Trinity is in the Word of God. And some people say, where's the Trinity in the Bible? The Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. Right here, in verses 1 and 2, it speaks of a Trinity. Maybe more of a dualism, if you will. You have to add the Holy Spirit in later. But the bottom line is we see with the Holy Spirit connected, the foundation for the Trinity being laid here in verses 1 and 2 as well. So even as the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, at the same time it teaches the Trinity throughout the Scripture, and we see that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we see God now in His fullness in this agreement of this unity of essence is what the way the Bible presents it. Absolute one, and yet with different parts. Probably one of the clearest places in all the Bible to see the Trinity is when Jesus was baptized. So you not only need to know these verses for Him being God and being Trinity, you also need to look at where He was baptized. Because what happened when He was baptized? Remember, we see the Son, Jesus, in the water. While He's in the water, we hear the Father speak from heaven, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." He speaks that. And then we see what? The Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove in bodily form. All three, all separate, all one, and all in one place. These are passages that we need to know ourselves so we know why we believe what we believe. Why do you believe Jesus is God? Because your pastor told you, or because it tells you in John chapter 1? Why do you believe in a Trinity? Because your pastor told you, or because you see a picture of it in John chapter 1? Guys, it is so important that you don't just believe it because Mark said it, because the Bible says in James, let there be few teachers because they make a lot of mistakes. That's very sobering to me. I trust in God's mercy for all the mistakes that I make, and I would never intentionally mislead you. But if the Word says we make lots of mistakes, guess what we do? We make lots of mistakes. That's right. We make them. And so again, we need to make sure that we know what the Word says, where the Word says it, and why the Word says it, so we understand it. And then when that is solidly in our heart, now we can share it with others. The question for us today as we finish is this: has God magnified anything to you today that you need to act on? As a believer, have you been doubting God's power and His faithfulness to handle your situation? Because rather than being magnified, He's been deflated. God, You didn't come through. Where are You, God? You know, right? That was supposed to be a balloon letting the air out. It's time to magnify again, guys. It's time to helium up with Jesus. And I'm not talking about just funny feelings and getting emotional. You need to realize how big your God is. Jesus said, let there be, and there is. He's holding every single particle in your body together. Science doesn't know why. You should be exploding in all directions. That's the science of it. That's how atoms work. We don't know why you're held together. We don't know why I'm held together. You know? It's because the Bible says the Lord holds all things together by His power. This is the God you serve. He's got your workplace under control. He's got your family, your husband, your wife, your kids. Lord, I can't do anything, but He can do everything. So you need to re-magnify. You need to get a huge magnifying glass out today and see how big your God is. That's number one for the believer. Number two, for those of you this morning who don't know the Lord, you need to be magnifying Jesus for the first time in your life. You need to see that you are a sinner and that He is the only one that can save you. Muhammad can't do it. Krishna can't do it. Buddha can't do it. No religion can do it. New Age Spiritism can't do it. Nobody can do it. One can do it. There's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved but the name Christ Jesus. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by Me. So if you need to know God and you don't know Him, you need to make a decision. He's been magnified to me. I see Him for who He is. He's revealing me for who I am. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't get to heaven without Him. I need to do something. I encourage you, do something. Take action. All you need to do is believe that Jesus died for you on the cross, resurrected 3 days later, died for your sins. You confess your sin and turn from it. The Bible says you'll be born again and saved. That's what He offers to you today if you don't know Him. And what He offers for us as believers that do, re-magnification. We magnified Him today. We're going to magnify Him all the way through the book of John. And I can't wait because we have a big God, don't we?